Yeah, let's hear it. I love that song. You can have a seat. I love that song. I don't know, that one just, I've heard it off of a new CD by the composers, and I don't know, it's been sticking with me. It's good to see you this morning. How you doing? Man, it's Thanksgiving week. We ought to be better than that. We know we're getting, like, fed and, you know, some turkey and dressing, a few days off this week. So how you doing? That's a little better. That's a little better. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, we're glad you're hanging out with us. My name is Mike. I am one of the elders here. I am the pastor of preaching and vision, and so I get a chance to stand up here and share with you this morning. We're reading from and preaching from this amazing letter from this guy named Paul to this ancient church, but it has a lot to say to us, a lot to say to us in our day and time in the letter of 1 Corinthians. So we kind of get ready for that. A couple thoughts just real quick. We start, like, the Christmas season. Now, at the Hubbard household, we decorated yesterday. We turned on the outside lights for a moment, and then we turned them off. Because not till Thursday night, right? That's when Christmas music. In fact, my wife walked in. I was setting up our little speaker in the garage. She said, do not turn on Christmas music. I'm like, hey, we're good there. Thursday night, it's on until Christmas, all Christmas music, but not till then. But we start the whole Christmas season. We're going to take a break from our study of 1 Corinthians during the Christmas season to do an Advent series to talk about why Jesus came into the world and the meaning of that and all that sort of stuff. That series, actually, we're going to look, we're going to raise the question, why this story? Why Christmas? Why the story of Jesus coming into the world? And we're going to let Jesus himself answer. There are multiple places in the Bible where, in the story of the Gospels, where Jesus is kind of raised the question, why are you here? What are you about? And he will answer with phrases like, I came so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I came so that the law and the prophets would be fulfilled. And so we're going to let Jesus himself answer the question as to why he came this Christmas, this Advent season. And so it'll be a good series for us to really look at Jesus and the purpose of Christianity and our faith. Also, hopefully a good series to invite friends. So if you're doing things like Who's Your One or things like that, Christmas is just one of those seasons where people will try church. So reach out and invite friends to come to that, to our Christmas Eve service, all that sort of stuff. Also, if you're new, we would love to get to know you. I would love to meet you at the end of service over here. Hopefully you got a gift when you came in from our church. And if you're kind of new to Genesis, next Sunday we're going to do a thing called the Newcomer Lunch, which is I would love to take you out to lunch. And to go to that, all you need to do today is on your folder, your worship folder, the green thing we gave you, there's a tear out. Just put your name on there and say you want to come to the Newcomer Lunch. Drop that in the offering when we collect it, and you'll be signed up, and we'll buy you some food next week and have a chance to sit and meet you and get to know you a little more. So love for you to do that. There's kind of a new Christian song out called The Church Clap. Have you heard it? We'll play a little bit for you. See if you've heard this yet, right? It's kind of catchy. Do we have it there? All right. Well, it kind of is this catchy tune. You know, let me hear your church clap. And you start, you know, and I can't do the rhythm. I have no rhythm at all. My son, who's a drummer, laughs at me anytime I try to clap at service because I'm always like, can't find the beat. But, you know, let me, and it's real catchy and fun to hear. Well, my daughter, one of my 10-year-olds came in one day and said, I was listening to the song, and she says, why are they asking about our church crap? I was like, Heidi was like, clap. Let me hear your church clap, right? But the truth of the matter is not, some of you are like, he just said that word in church. Sorry, but, you know, there we go. The truth of the matter is, in some churches, the best way to see people's... There it is. There you go. Let me hear your church clap, right? The best way in some churches to bring out the church crap is for people to start clapping in church. Been to churches where if you started clapping, somebody was going sideways and the deacons were showing up and all this kind of stuff. Why is it that, like, the truth of the matter is there is a lot of, and this is the last time I say it, I promise, a lot of church crap. Why is it that for some of you, you come into even this place having stories of being wounded and hurt by people just being stupid and fighting about silliness and that sort of stuff. It shows up. One of the things we're going to learn this morning is that, first of all, not everybody who claims the name of Jesus. So some of you have actually been wounded by people who did horrible things to you in the name of the church. And we've seen all kinds of stories like that of abuse and other things. Not everybody who claims the name of Jesus is really a believer in Jesus. Just because you call yourself a Christian to go to church does not mean you have really figured out what it means to trust in Jesus, repent of your sin, and be transformed. But there's also a second issue that is going to be addressed in our text this morning. Not everybody who meets Christ ever goes beyond that and grows. And a lot of times what's going on in church is that you have churches filled with people who should have grown up, but they're still kind of acting like babies in the church. And then they fight over silly things, they get upset about the wrong stuff, they're focused on the wrong things. And Paul in the city of Corinth is really concerned about this church that he's writing to, but he writes under the inspiration of the Lord Jesus Christ to all churches, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to all churches, to help us understand how we grow and why that growth is important, what that means. Our context for this text and this story is that you have this church that Paul actually planted, this guy who actually went all over the world preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus and starting new churches. He went to all these major cities, and he went to the city of Corinth, which was a massive metropolitan area that had incredible influence over the area that like we know today as Greece. It was not too far from Athens, so Athens is kind of like the thinking capital where thought, philosophy, education, this was the cultural capital of that area of the world. It was arts and music and all kinds of stuff coming from here. There was all kinds of commerce. It was a seaport, so it was a multicultural, diverse city that was very broken, had all kinds of values and attitudes that were not really fit with the story of Jesus in the gospel. And he came and he started a church in this urban core city that was massively influential, but was really shaped by this Greek-Roman worldview and the worldview of Hellenism. And Paul comes and preaches Jesus to both Jewish people and Greek people. There's a group that comes to believe in Jesus, and he ends up staying there for 18 months, one of the longest periods that Paul stayed in any city, being their pastor for a season. So he plants this church. It's made up of people with religious background and irreligious background, secular and grew up reading the Bible, and he brings them together, and they become a church, and the church grows. A lot of people are added to this church over a period of time, so it becomes a larger group of people that are living in the city of Corinth. And what Paul is constantly telling all of his churches that he starts is that God has saved them to be a representation of the beauty and the glory of Jesus in a city, in a culture that is broken. They are a mission outpost where they are to tell the world about Jesus and to demonstrate through their lives the God that is, the one true and living God. They're to live differently in their culture because they have a different God, they have a different king. But what's going on is that Paul has left for about 5 years, and other people have come, including this important person we're going to talk about in a moment named Apollos, who comes and preaches there. And now the church has had these struggles. They're kind of fighting, they're arguing. And the early part of this letter, Paul is addressing them saying, listen, a church that is fighting like this is not reflecting the glory of Christ. Nobody wants to show up in church for the first time and see a whole bunch of people don't like each other, don't get along. That's not what the gospel looks like. We should love each other. We should be connected to each other. We should feel strongly for each other and be in on this thing together. We should not be dividing over silly things. Now, there are things that we stand on that we will not give up on. Core truths that are in the scriptures. But once we understand those, the rest of the stuff, we ought to be able to have coffee, go get a cup of coffee, have good conversations, but figure out what it looks like to be brothers and sisters of Christ, linking arms and moving forward. And they have hit a snag in this. It's one of the problems they're having. And so Paul is addressing this, and he has reminded them that they are different because they have the Holy Spirit. That this beautiful truth that is found in Scripture that is true in reality for those of us who know Jesus, that at a point in time we heard the story of Jesus and God himself, the Spirit of God, came to take up residence in our lives, opened blind eyes that could never see the truths of the gospel, took a dead heart and started it beating again, spiritually started beating again. He took up residence in our lives, and there are two types of people in the world. In chapter 2, Paul's clear. There are people who have the Spirit of God, and how do you know? If you've trusted in Jesus, if you've tasted the beauty of Christ, if your heart is lifted to the truths of God, that is something only the Spirit of God can do in you. You can't conjure that up. You can't make that happen yourself. You are, like, if you have trusted in Jesus, you have the Spirit. But we get to this chapter in this text, and he says, but there are people who are Christians, who have the Spirit, who know Jesus, but they are stuck in a stage where they are not growing. And that becomes a major problem because it will wreck you. And hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've come to a point where you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, but you have not grown. In my experience, these are the most miserable people in the world. And the fact that we are not growing often becomes the biggest detriment to the world around us to actually believing in the Jesus we're trying to promote, because they look at people who claim Jesus, but their values, their attitudes, the way they live their lives do not reflect Jesus. And it becomes the biggest reason people give to say, if that's what we're talking about, I don't want any part of that. And I'm just telling you, I've been in churches where I get this. I get why newcomers walk in and go, yeah, if this is what they're preaching and what they believe by the way they act and by the way they, like I saw this guy, he goes to church here, I know how he lives at work. And if that's what you're selling, he's no different than anybody else. And so we need to wrestle with Paul says, grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this letter from Paul. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those, read along with us. Make sure you have a Bible somewhere. We're on page 1054 in that Bible. Or if you have an app or whatever it is, find it. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read the entire text. Then we're going to kind of show you how Paul's addressing this church and addressing the issue of spiritual growth. What does it look like for us to grow? How do we do this? These sort of things. And he says this, but I, brothers, so real quick, just so you understand, he is not speaking to a group of people who claim Christ, but they aren't followers of Jesus. Him using the term brothers right here is a hint. He is calling them brothers and sisters. That is language that is used for somebody who has the same father and God is their father. Like he is addressing them saying, you are believers. He just said, you have the mind of Christ. You do have the Spirit. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul uses several analogies, several images here to help us understand why we need to grow and how growth happens. We need to understand that spiritual growth, what we're talking about, is both an event and a journey. For some of you, what you need to hear is spiritual growth is something that starts with the first step. That is the step of turning from my sin, trusting in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and embracing Christ, of having, as we preach Jesus, we tell you that Jesus died for you. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And if you will turn from your sin, if you will turn to Jesus, if you will repent from your attempts to save yourself, and you will trust in Christ, that God will save you. He will change your life. He will. The Holy Spirit will fill your life, and it will give you a new life. We are proclaiming that to you. And for some in this room, maybe that's the one thing you need to hear, is that first step of trusting in Jesus. But if you're here today and you have taken that step, we need to hear that the walk of the Christian life, or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that is a first step, that is the event. It begins a journey that will last our entire lives. And that journey is this long, winding path. It is not just like what a lot of times when I was younger, I thought, all right, what ought to be happening is my Christian life ought to be looking like this, where it's just taking off and every day is better than the next. Not true. It is a struggle. There are times when walking with Christ is hard. There are periods of hardship and struggle and suffering. Every believer will go through seasons of doubt where you're like, I don't know if I believe this, or man, it just doesn't seem to be working the way I thought it would. This includes Paul that we're talking about. He has passages in the New Testament where he says, I went through this season and I didn't get it, and I asked God. Our kids just studied this amazing book called Habakkuk in Genesis Kids, and the whole book is a series of questions where Habakkuk is doubting God in the moment, and God gives Habakkuk gracious, loving answers that are not easy, and Habakkuk ends the book by saying, here's the bottom line. If I lose everything and nothing works, I will still praise you because you are the God of my salvation. Listen, this is what it looks like, but it's this continual journey of being more mature, more like Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape my life through my struggle, even sometimes my sin and what it looks like to turn back from that, the pain in our lives, the good times, having a community of faith, all these things. It is a long journey that we walk in our whole life, and all along the way, the Holy Spirit is imparting life and giving joy and helping us walk through this thing. And when we get to the end, we're going to hear what Paul says here over and over again. He says, these people may help, and you may have done this, but in the end, it is God who causes the growth. We will not look at our spiritual lives if we were truly walking in Jesus and get to the end of our lives or a season of our maturity and go, look what I did. We will say, listen, it was all God. God brought the growth. That's what spiritual maturity is. The spiritual growth is this, the process of my actions, thinking, and relationships being less and less shaped by the world and more shaped by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth, what we're talking about this morning is the process of my actions, thinking, relationships being less and less shaped by the world, more and more shaped by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we're really talking about this process where the Holy Spirit empowers us to be people we couldn't be on our own, but he takes us through this journey of life, making us more like Jesus, shaping our lives by the beauty of the gospel. And really what this looks like, it goes back to what Paul said earlier, that followers of Jesus have cross-shaped lives. Like I've been trying to hit that drum every week. We have cross-shaped lives. Our lives are shaped by the death of Jesus for us so that we are both looking to Jesus' death as our hope and the laying down of our own lives to follow Christ is what really signifies who we are. That we're not boastful, we're not proud, we're not arrogant, that we are self-giving people because we have been given the ultimate gift by our Savior who gave himself for us. That we become more and more cross-shaped as an individual, as people in this congregation. That's the goal. And here Paul has been expressing this, and here's what he says at the start of chapter 3. But y'all ain't getting there. It's not working for you. I wanted to address you as spiritual, but he uses this language over and over. I can only address you as fleshly, worldly people. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, when I preached to you back then, I preached the basics of the gospel. By now, you ought to be growing in that. You should be growing spiritually, growing to maturity. But still, I have to talk to you like you are even non-believers, like you don't know Jesus at all. Because your values, your attitudes, your relationships look just like Corinth. You are more influenced by your culture than you are by the Spirit. You are more influenced by the Corinthian way of seeing the world than you are by the gospel. And Paul says, I still have to talk to you on these terms because what should be happening in your life isn't, and we need to see a change in that. And so for all of us today, if you're here today and you have followed Jesus, the big question is, am I growing? Am I developing spiritually where I am, my thinking, my patterns and actions and the way I live my life, the way I do relationships in the world, are they being shaped by Christ in the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or am I just stuck at this place where I'm the same person in the faith that I was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? That's what Paul is addressing here. And what we're going to see in this is we're going to see three things, go point out for this text, three things that we need to know about spiritual growth. Three things we need to know this morning about spiritual growth. And the first thing is the need for growth. Why do we need to grow? What's going on here in the text? Why do we need to grow? And like I already said, these people are not non-Christians. They are believers. But look at verse 1 again. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Verse 3, for you are still in the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving in only a human way. He's saying, listen, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Holy Spirit, but I have to treat you like you don't. That shouldn't be going on. It's Paul's case here. He's saying, listen, the problem here is that they are spiritual, but they cannot be addressed as spiritual people. They are still of the flesh, behaving more like mere people of the world. They're behaving more like Corinthians than they are people who've been shaped by the gospel. And like I've already said, the reason we need to grow is because, first of all, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are not growing, it is going to end up with your misery and your brokenness and your struggle. It is going to be a painful process. So many people I talk to who have claimed to follow Christ, and we start talking like, we'll hit Christmas, and we'll hear the angels pronouncing good news of great joy, and you'll hear it, and you'll gloss over going, I don't even know what that feels like. I don't know what that means. Joy. I'm never happy. I'm always down. I can't get past these moments. And a lot of times the reason that is going on is that you're not experiencing the joy of the gospel because you are staying in the same place. There's no growth in you, and the Spirit isn't working to bring joy. And listen, that joy is not when God gives you everything you want, then you'll be happy. It's when he takes everything you have and all you have is Christ and you find that he is enough. And so I'm preaching this to you this morning because I don't want you to be joyless. I don't want you to be miserable. I want you to realize that while this process that we call spiritual growth, this maturity in Christ is hard, it is a journey. You don't get it all at once and you never arrive until we die. There is beauty and joy in the journey. And you will see it. But I also know what's going on in my neighborhood. I know what's happening with people. Like, I teach for Missouri Baptist University, I teach Old and New Testament history, which is kind of weird, at a place, like I teach at Jefferson College. And my students at Jeffco, most of them have never, ever really wrestled with the gospel. They didn't choose Missouri Baptist because it was Baptist. It was a way for them to get their education, and they're not trying to get a religion degree. And they come into my class often kind of, I can see them snarling and kind of upset, and I tease them. I was like, I know what happened. You woke up this morning, you started like that rocking motion as soon as you got out of bed. You kind of had that attitude, and you were mad, and you yelled at the kids. You weren't even sure why you were mad. And then you kicked the cat, which is actually a good thing, but that's a different issue altogether. But what happened is, I tell them, I say, I know you come in this class, and what's happened is your whole day you've kind of been, you know, had this anger thing going because you can't believe this college is making you take a Bible class for your degree, right? And I diffuse some of the attitude, but what happens is I start teaching these people and opening the Bible and showing them the New Testament and the Old Testament, teaching them about Jesus, showing them how all of Scripture points to Christ. But what I'm finding every semester is I'm finding these people in my class who some person who claimed Christ, some people who went to church all the time hurt them. Some person, they went into some church at some point in time, and because they had a struggle, and they weren't believers yet, but because they had a struggle, the church just discarded them, treated them like dirt, that people who were claiming Jesus did not treat them like Jesus, and therefore they're ticked and don't want to have anything to do with it. And it's tragic, and it's happening everywhere. It is all over the place. It is definitely happening all the sexual abuse crisis stuff. Pastors and leaders and Sunday school teachers claiming to represent Christ doing horrible things. But it is also happening when people in our neighborhoods who are living for Jesus just treat their neighbors like dirt. It's happening when people who claim to know Jesus are treating outsiders in the church like they are nothing more than you know, worthless. It happens when we go to lunch and all of a sudden we're Christians at 12 o'clock are filling restaurants in a city and no waitress wants to work in a restaurant because church people are the most demanding and the worst tippers, right? It can't be us, folks. If you're heading to El Nopal or Ola or any restaurants, listen, you treat your waitresses as people who are made in the image of God and tip them whether they deserve it or not. You know why? Because Christ gave you grace. You didn't deserve it. That's what it should look like. And so people are wounded and hurt because they see what people who are showing up in church on Sunday morning look like when they live their lives in a world. When it comes to all these ethics and all this sort of stuff, they don't look any different. We're not being shaped by the gospel. We're being shaped by the culture, same values, same attitudes. And Paul points out in this text one specific thing that is huge. But as we read the rest of Corinthians, there are several things that Paul says. Here are proofs that even though you have the Holy Spirit, you really live just like Corinth. He talks about jealousy and strife here. Verse 3, while there's jealousy, strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? He's speaking, he's already addressed this. If you came, you've been coming to Genesis regularly, you realize several weeks ago, Darren got to stand up and preach to you a sermon that we called, I Follow Bob. And if you're with us, you like a part of our church, you know that we're speaking of one of our elders, Bob Lancaster, who is a godly dude. We love him. We were using Bob as an illustration of what it would look like if a church started picking their favorite leaders and go, man, I'm Bob's guy. We even had a guy in our church using this old Rich Mullins song, Awesome God, who wrote lyrics about Bob. Our Bob is an awesome Bob. It's hilarious, right? But what was going on in Corinth is they had these key leaders that were part of their church story. There's Paul, who's this guy. He planted the church. A ton of people owe their faith to the fact that Paul came and preached. And then there's this guy that shows up in the book of Acts. His name is Apollos, and he's mentioned in this text. They're the two ones. The text also speaks to people who say, I follow Peter, and some who even in kind of a spiritual snobbery go, I follow Jesus. You know, all y'all are wrong. But here the text focuses on, some say I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. So what happens is Paul planted the church, stayed for 18 months, and then he continues his journeys. And while he's on his journeys, they met this guy named Apollos, who grew up in Alexandria, Egypt. I don't have a long time to explain this to you, but he came from one of the most, he's a Jewish man from one of the most influential Jewish communities in the world at this point in time. It is where the Septuagint was translated, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There was one of the most important philosophers and thinkers among people who believe in one God in the world, a guy named Philo, who's from Alexandria. So he's like at this core place for Jewish people. There is this community of people who have thought deeply about the worldview that is in the Bible. And he's somewhere heard about Jesus, and they find him, and he is standing in places like Paul was preaching Jesus. And what he was preaching was right, it just wasn't everything. And so this wonderful couple that we meet in the New Testament named Aquila and Priscilla take him under their wing for a while. They pour into his life, and they're like, man, we're going to help you get to the point where you get the whole gospel right and you understand the whole Bible story. We don't want to make you stop preaching. We just want to make sure you are always preaching the right thing. And they pour doctrine and the love of Christ into this guy, and he keeps preaching, and the dude can bring it. The New Testament, like the story in Acts is like, yeah, when he preaches, these people come to refute him, man, he lays them bare. They cannot stand against him. Everywhere he goes, he ends up in Corinth. And he starts leading this church here. And he's been preaching. He may still be there. He may not be. We're not sure. But he is preached in Corinth. And so now you have people who came to faith under Paul. They're like, Paul's my guy. And you have people who say, man, that Apollos can preach. But what's happened in the church is they've gotten into this cult of personality. And now the Paul people and the Apollos people are fighting. Because there's certain things that Paul did that they want to do, certain things Apollos did that they thought were more important, and now they're fighting in the church, and it's turned into the Apollos crowd and the Paul crowd instead of one Christian crowd. There's jealousy and strife. This happens in churches all the freaking time. We're over silly stuff, the color of the carpet, the color of hymnals. Like, we know stories of churches that literally split up because one group wanted a red hymnal and one group wanted the blue hymnal. Really? This church I was in for a long time, we had this, like, had been going through the stage where we did a lot of stuff, and there was this issue where we said, man, we got to figure out how to reach our community, and we brought in a new worship pastor, a guy who led music like Eric does, but that church had a church choir, and so we used to do a lot of choir cantatas, which were interesting. But this guy said, here's what we want to do. We want to use this moment to really make it something for outsiders, so he decided to do a dinner theater. And the dude, crazy idea, let's pull all the pews in our church service out and move them, put tables, bring people, let's do tickets and invite your friends. And it was actually really good. It was a live, like, performance, musical performance. It was entertaining and it was fun. And it told the story of Christmas and the story of Jesus in a very clear, compelling way. And the dude, like, Baptist church, I get it, but he hung a disco ball. You would never see it unless you were looking for it, but he hung a disco ball. And people showed up, and they, you know, and then in the middle of a song, which, believe it or not, I sang my one and only solo, and it's not happening again. he hit that thing with the spotlight, and there are stars everywhere. And, you know, the song was Angels. I Was a Shepherd, singing about angels, angels everywhere. It was insane. And people lost their freaking mind. What happened that week that was crazy is we had more outsiders, more people who hadn't heard about Christ, who hadn't come to believe in Jesus in that church, than we had any other time. Three nights, we packed the place, and it was people bringing their friends as guests who didn't know Jesus. We were sharing the gospel with them, and people lost their mind. That guy lasted about a year and a half after that. No moment in his ministry there was happy and joyful in terms of dealing with people. And it's pure silliness. Pure silliness. But we do it. And what that says, what that said about that church and all these other churches, you are just like the world. There's no difference in you. The world is fighting. We live in this combustible age where everything, and social media has made it way worse, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. I'm trying to curb what I say on social media, and especially what I say back to certain people at times. I've just kind of tried to cut some of that out. But social media has just made it worse. We are in this age of outrage. It's the divisive age. And then we come into the church, and we watch how the church deals with issues and concepts and stuff, and we are just like the world. And the world, who's watching us on Twitter and watching us in our neighborhoods and seeing what happens at church, goes, if that's what they're preaching, it's no different from us. Why shape this? Another thing Paul's going to address in here is that the fact they have a worldly moral ethic. Their attitudes about money and greed and their attitudes about the sexual ethic are not being shaped by the gospel. They just believe whatever the world believes and try to baptize a little bit. And Paul's going to address that, and we're going to hit this. It's going to be some of the fun that as we hit Corinthians in the first of the year, we're going to have to deal with some passages that have to help us look honestly at what the gospel teaches us about our money and our finances and the way we see accruing stuff and what the Bible actually teaches about the purpose of sex and sexuality and why it's given as a gift from God. But worldly moral ethic and also just the way people think, being shaped by the secular world around them and their thinking and philosophies rather than being the gospel, shaped by the gospel. And Paul is just giving a warning. He says, listen, you are merely human when you should be spirit-empowered, filled people who have the mind of Christ. And the reason you're worldly is because you're not growing. You're still stuck in this stage, which is the second thing I want to address here, is not only the need for growth, we need to grow because of this, the nature of our growth. What does it look like? What is the nature of growth? And I love what he says. Look at verse 2. It says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. You know, it's cute when a baby is a baby, right? Got this baby at home. It's got a diaper on. You stick a bottle in its mouth. They're pooping themselves. You know, even when you're changing the diaper, like, oh, this is so cute. Like, there's something about it, you know. You hold a baby, it's sweet. If you get the opportunity to hold the bottle and feed her, you see a baby nursing, there's just something about that moment that is sweet and tender and beautiful. It is weird when an 8-year-old is walking around with diapers and a bottle in his mouth, though, right? And then when if you're like 15 and you're walking around and you're still drinking from a bottle and you're wearing a diaper, like, at that point, you're like, yeah, that ain't right. That kid is in trouble and his parents have issues, right? And it just like there's a weirdness. Like it's cute when it's a baby. It ain't cute when it's not a baby anymore. And so what Paul basically says is they spiritually look like Baby Huey. Anybody know the Baby Huey cartoons? Do we have that picture up there? Anybody remember Baby Huey? This is dating myself a little bit. This was part of the Looney Tunes universe, right? We have the Marvel universe. Well, there was a Looney Tunes universe, right, with all these characters. And Baby Huey, and it was kind of it, like what made all of the Baby Huey cartoons so funny was how it was this gigantic duck is walking around with the bonnet, diapers, sucking on a diaper. But every episode ends with him defeating the fox and saving the rest of the chickens who hate him because it's weird, okay? And you're just kind of laughing at Baby Huey. And here's what Paul's saying. Hey, Corinth, you're Baby Huey. He says, listen, it was cute when I first came. He says, when I first came, I could only give you milk. That was cute. He had just preached the gospel. They were baby Christians. That was fine. But now you got to be grown up, and I still have to treat you like all I can do is feed you a bottle. It's weird. It's Thanksgiving week, right? There's all kinds of different tables, right, at Thanksgiving. depending on where your family is, there's, you know, you got the high chair. You got this little baby sitting in a high chair, still wearing a diaper, still pooping himself, you know, getting a bottle. Sometimes, like, the first high chair is mama's, you know, arm and holding the bottle or nursing the baby. Like there's that whole thing where, you know, you got the baby in the high chair, and then you end up with the kid table, right? You know where the kid table is, and, you know, some of you are still stuck at the kid table even though you're, like, 18, 20 years old, can't figure out why. But the whole idea is, like, you know, we have the adult table. We only have so many seats, and so we're going to put you at the kid table. What happens at the kid tables? Mama goes and gets the meal and either picks everything for you, or you walk along and go, okay, I want some turkey. I'll take some dressing. And mama goes, you got to have something green. I don't want anything green. It's Thanksgiving. This ought to be our one day where we don't have to have anything green. And mama says, you say the same thing at Christmas, the 4th of July. You know the rules. You got to have something green. Well, I'll take some green bean casserole. All right. And so you pick out some green, you know, put the green on, and then you take it over to the kid table. And the kids are all sitting over there, and they're eating, and mom's got to cut up all the meat, and you cut all the meat in little bitty pieces, you know, so they can eat. So eventually, mama can actually go sit down, although mama never really gets to, because by the time she gets back to the line and gets through, the kids are done eating and want dessert and or want more, so mama's got to, like, that's the kid table. And the kids are, at first, it's kind of fun to move from the high chair to the kid table, right? Except there's a point where you start going, I don't want to sit at the kid table anymore. And we're like, well, okay. And so then you have the adult table, right? You have the whole, now everybody comes. And listen, when you come to the adult table, you should be able to go pick out your meal on your own and cut your meat by yourself. That's kind of the test, right? If you can't do that, I had a friend in college. Not making this up, okay? We were in college together. We went to his parents' house to hang out for a meal one time. They're serving us this, you know, whatever it was, meat and potatoes meal. He took his plate and he slid it over to his mom. And she cut his meat and then cut the broccoli stems off so that he wouldn't have to touch broccoli stems. And we're like, dude, for real? Your mom still cuts your meat and cuts your broccoli? I made fun of that dude for like years. We were talking this week to everybody. I was like, oh my gosh, that is perfect. It's my sermon this week, you know? When you're at the adult table, mama shouldn't be cutting your meat no more, right? When you're in college, like, we sat there and this college student, mama's cutting his broccoli stalks, and we're like, yeah, that ain't right, man. That mom's enabled something that just is weird here. And this codependence thing needs to end in the name of Jesus, okay? But it was uncomfortable and weird, right? And so, but when you're at the adult table, and then eventually what you have is some people end up in the kitchen. They're not just making the meal, or not just eating the meal. They're the ones who are actually making the meal and making sure other people get to it, right? And here's what Paul's kind of laying out. He said, like, listen, when you're new in the faith, when you first came to Jesus, you were just a baby. And it was cool for you to act like a baby. It was cool for you to have to be bottle fed. We you know, needed to teach you who Jesus was and what is death on the cross and how to find books of the Bible and what the Bible is. That was good. But there's at some point in time where you need to get to a point where you can move to the kiddie table where we can give a little more meat and potatoes. Yes, somebody still has to cut it up for you. But you need to grow, and then there's a point where you're at the kiddie table where really you ought to be able to feed yourself. And we're going to give you turkey or ham. By the way, who said turkey? Who said ham? A few hams? It's turkey as long as it's smoked. That's me. Got to smoke the turkey. Although we have a difference in our family, so we got to do both, right? Between me and Heidi, she wants gravy on it. I just want smoked turkey. Anyway, but like, there's a point in time where you ought to be able to go get your own, cut it up on your own, and eat it, right? And spiritually, there's a place where you can kind of hold your own, and you can go read the Bible for yourself, and you can hear things and start discerning what's true and what's false, and you're growing spiritually. Like, and then for some of us, there's a point where you need to even move from the table to the kitchen where you are you're preparing it for other people. This is what Paul's saying. This is the nature of our growth. It looks very much like our lives. And he's looking at the Corinthians going, listen, when I was here 5-6 years ago and we just planted the church, I had to bottle feed you. That was cool. You were babies. At the very least, you ought to be at the kid table where we can give you some meat and potatoes. Why are we stuck here? And the big question I'll just give, if you're a follower of Jesus, is, are you growing? Are you stuck or are you growing? Are you moving through this process of becoming more like Jesus so you're moving from the high chair to the kiddie table to the where are you and where do you need to move and what does growth look like? And so the rest of this text, Paul then helps us understand how we grow, the nitty-gritty of growth. And I chose that because it started with an N and it was the only word I could find that fit here that kept it alliterated for you. So nitty-gritty. All right? The process. And Paul actually is helping them see, listen, you were stuck, you're still jealous, you're still fighting, you're still just a baby, but he lays out some things that are important. And so what I want to do is I want to show you four things that he shows us in this text about how growth happens. Like, if you hear this challenge and I just say, okay, amen, you need to grow, amen, go home, we're not helping you. But if we can say, all right, here's some things that need to be going on in your life that even the text points out, things that will help you on this journey, then you can say, okay, I need to get away. Like, I got to get out of the high chair. How do I do this? These are some things you got to be in your life. I sit at the kid table. I want to go to the adult table. How do we do that? Here's some basic things that Paul says. And the first thing is you got to have the right diet. Verse 2. He says, listen, I'm feeding you milk. You need some solid food. You need some real things. And over in the scripture, the food of our diet is talked about as the scriptures, the use and the study and the understanding of the Word of God. Listen, if all you're doing, if I, like, I went to Sunday lunch right after this, and we went and had a good big meal, and that was the last time I ate all week, I definitely wouldn't look like I do now. I'd be skinny and trim, but not in a healthy way, right? Why in the world do we think I can show up on Sunday morning, have somebody cut my meat and feed it to me, and that's enough for a week, and think I'm going to grow on any level spiritually? You're not. You are what you eat. Physically, if all you eat is Twinkies, you're going to look like a giant Twinkie. And you are what you eat spiritually. Are you just getting bottle fed, or are you getting some meat and potatoes in your spiritual diet? Are you opening the Bible and reading it? Are you interacting with the scriptures? Are you spending time like disciplining yourself to pray? Are you finding other avenues to bring the scripture into your life, to learn about the things of God? Are you looking at the New City Catechism for yourself and with your children and understanding the truths of doctrine and growing your understanding of these things? You are what you eat spiritually. And if you're not feeding and feasting on what God has given us, you just need to know you're probably not going to grow. We need a different diet spiritually. Second thing he points out is that we need table waiters. I love this. Now remember the context here. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He's saying, you guys are thinking Paul and Apollos are all that. I'm just here to let you know that we are nothing. Listen, I had a role. I came and planted. I was the one who came in with the plow, busted up the soil, put the seeds in the ground. That was my job. Apollos came, and he came with a water bucket, and he was pouring water to make sure it was getting the water and the nutrients it needed. You know, he was the one who was, you know, in the old story of our first pilgrims, he was the one who was taking the fish head and sticking it in the ground next to the corn. Right, if you don't know that story, look it up. But all of a sudden, we're somebody came along and is watering. Somebody planted. Somebody watered. But it's God who makes it grow. Why are you fighting over these two guys? Your leaders are not important. Now, other places the Bible does tell us to honor those leaders. It's a good thing to say, man, there was somebody in my life who poured the gospel into me. I value them. There's somebody who, when they preached, it was helpful. There's an elder at this church. Like, it's okay to say, when I come to church, man, I am so lifted when I hear Eric lead and worship and all that kind of stuff. And to talk to somebody who says, man, it is Bob. Bob, his servant heart just shapes me. And somebody else to say, man, I just, the depth that Darren has, or the gentle, beautiful spirit of John has shaped my life. It is cool to have people in our lives and to honor them. Paul's not saying that's not okay, but when you go from honoring to following them, we have a problem. And Paul's saying, listen, my whole point was to follow Jesus and to lead you to do the same thing. You're stuck at the wrong place. We need these, and I love, here's the point. We need table waiters. Here's what he says. He says, What then is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants. That Greek word is a word, if you grew up in church and anything, you know the role deacon. That's what the Greek word. It is not the. There's two words for servants or slaves in the old in the New Testament. One is the word doulos, which is a bond slave, somebody who is completely indebted and serving somebody else. This is more like a servant or a person who does smaller menial tasks for somebody else. And one of the places it was used is literally table waiters. This is the guy when you go to lunch, or the girl when you go to lunch comes and says, "Hey, can I get your drink order?" And all they're doing is they're serving as the go-between who's getting the meal from the kitchen to your table. And you don't get done with the meal going, "Man, that waiter, boy, what a meal the waiter made for me." You're missing a point. Somebody else made the meal. They're just getting the meal to you. Paul says that's all we are. And we need those people. We need table. We need somebody who at some point in time got the meal from the kitchen of the beauty of God's purpose to your table. That we preach Sunday morning. This is why we're trying to get you the gospel that God has so richly provided. But man, I'm just the deliverer. I'm just bringing it to the table. It is God who causes it to grow. If you're a believer, it is not because I said something. Now, it is cool to say, "I was in a service and Mike preached and it made sense to me." That's fine. Don't follow me. Don't make much of me. I'm nothing. There's an old dead theologian named Count Zinzendorf who said this, and I just keep this before my eyes. He said, "The goal of the Christian preacher is to preach Christ, die, and be forgotten." And no matter how I slice it, that's what's going to happen with me. When I'm dead and gone, my kids are dead and gone, my grandkids and great-grandkids come around, they're not going to know anything about me other than he did this. That's going to be it. And nobody, like your great-grandkids are not going to be talking about the preacher who led you to Christ. They might be talking about the fact that you passed on your faith, though. And so we just need table. We need these people in our lives, but the table waiters need to know their role. There's too many, like too often in a Christian world, we have people who are the gospel delivers who think they're the most important thing. And they do create systems and cultures where the church all of a sudden is following them. That's not healthy. Run from that. But for you, they were just like, you needed somebody to bring in the gospel. Applaud them. Send them a thank you note. Love them. Don't fix your faith on them. They're just merely normal people who need Jesus too. But we need those people. We need table waiters. We also need community. He uses two illustrations. He says, "You're God's field, God's building." When we come back to Corinthians in January, I'm actually going to show you that it's not two illustrations, it's one, because he's actually referring to a temple with a temple garden. But right now, for this idea, hear this. He says, "You're God's field, and you are God's building." And in both cases, you have to see that the process of creating a field, creating a building, like I know this, my wife grew up on a farm, and talking to her dad, you plant one piece of corn, no matter how hard you do it, you're getting nothing. You got to plant corn in a field with a bunch of corn. It's the only way it works, okay? There's an interdependence of the corn that corn grows together, right? And when he's talking about you're God's building, especially when he's talking about things like ancient temples, you need to know, like we see buildings go up. We'll see a crane downtown, and we'll come back a year later, and the building will be there, and we'll be like, "Oh my gosh, how'd that happen? It happened so fast." Ancient world, these giant structures that were temples or major buildings, like the temple in Jerusalem was being rebuilt by a guy named Herod during this season. Herod and his descendants, it took 70 years to complete that building. So people who were working on it in their 20s were dead and gone, and it was still being built. This is the imagery. And he's saying, listen, the God who's the master builder tells the builders where to put the stones, but God arranges it, God sets it up, But what he says is each stone is dependent on the other stones. You only work at, like, a stone out in a field is nothing. It's when you bring that stone, you put it in a building. And this is the way God works. We need other people. God has placed you in his church. And it's not that the people around us are just part of our growth. We are dependent on each other. This text is actually clear that as you grow individually and I grow individually, we are then knit together, that we are growing together corporately as a body of Christ. The body of Christ is always going to have people at every stage. And we are interdependent in the kingdom for the glory of God, and we need this. Christianity is not an individual sport. You will not grow if you try to do this thing on your own. In our church, the way we do this is through community groups, Sunday morning gathering, our mission. But you, like, if you're going to grow, you need to be connected. And the elders around here have talked about this. We kind of realize people who are in community groups, we see them growing. People who just show up and that's all they do, usually we see a stagnant faith. There is, at least on some level, a correlation there. And the reason is because this is the way God's designed it. Paul says, listen, I'm just a builder who puts a stone in place. I'm just a gardener who plants a seed. God causes it to grow, and it's God's building. That's what we are. We need each other, and we need each other to grow. Like, your growth is dependent on the people around you, and their growth is dependent on your presence here too. And so community becomes something Paul is pointing us to. Last thing is we need the right foundation. He says, listen, there's no other foundation than that which can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we're not building on the right foundation, if we're not pointing you to Jesus, if we're not talking about Jesus, if your faith is not in Jesus and Jesus alone, Paul is not the foundation, Apollos is not the foundation, Bob is not the foundation, Mike is not the foundation, politics are not the foundation, ideas are not the foundation, even systems and attitudes, we are, like, it's Christ. It's all we got. It's all we have to offer you is Jesus. We want to tell you about Jesus. We want to point you to Jesus. We want you to follow Jesus. It is all Jesus all the time. I was so thankful we had somebody who came a couple weeks ago who actually told their friend who brought him, he said, man, you guys talk about Jesus a lot. And when I heard that, I went, yes, that's us. That's all we got. We're going to tell you about Jesus. We're going to point you to him. One foundation. You will not grow if you're not building your life on Christ. Not on spirituality, not on, you know, ideas, not on some teacher, not on, like, if you're building your faith on one person, you podcast, and not on Christ, you are not going to grow. You're going to become just a little follower of that person. But that foundation which is laid, which is Jesus. So I close this morning. The bands that come up here, we're going to sing about Jesus, but here's what I close this morning. It's just a simple question. Which table are you at? Which table are you at? Some of us need to hear this. We haven't trusted Christ. Like, if you're here today and you have never actually trusted in Jesus, repented of your sin, realized that Christ died for you and rose again, turned from you and trusted in Jesus. Listen, we want to have a conversation with you. We'll have somebody over here in the corner at the end of our service. Please come and let us talk to you and pray with you. If you're here today and you're hurting and your life is just a mess and you're struggling, you just need prayer or you just need somebody to talk to, we'll have people over here who can do that with you. Please come talk to us. But let us talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But some of us are here today and you are new to faith and you're a baby Christian. Hooray. Some of us are here today and we're still sitting in the high chair, but we're like 8 years old in the faith. It's time to figure out how to move to the kiddie table. It's time to figure out how to move from the kiddie table to the adult table to start taking growth seriously, because our spiritual growth of becoming more like Jesus is for your joy and is the way God makes his glory known to our city. And so we need this. So let me pray. But as I pray, you just where you're at. In fact, just where you're at right now, you pray. Just ask God. Say, God, where am I? What do I need to do to grow? And just commit this to him, okay? Just in the silence right now, do that. Lord, we love you. Help us to figure this out. Help us figure out where we are, what we need to do to grow. And we praise you for that. In your name I pray. Amen.